Okay. Now, I want to go back to Christmas. I mean that literally. Christmas is, I was thinking, as my family were disappearing, we just got the one left. Yeah. I don't mean that they're disappearing, gone, but as they were going back, and it gets quieter because it builds up, and then suddenly on around that Christmas period, it feels like there's thousands of people, but it isn't. There's only a few, yeah, compared. But then you think, oh, Christmas is over, but it isn't. Christmas is never over, and that's what I think. Christmas is never, ever, ever, ever over. It doesn't end. Christmas is always with us because we have Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And it's Christmas every day. It really is Christmas every day. I want to go back to some of the Christmas things that we get every day because of what Jesus is and who Jesus is. I just want to go back to Matthew 2. So if you've got your Bibles, if you turn to Matthew chapter 2, it's the story of the visit of the Magi. This is where I want to start. It says in Matthew 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Now, those of you that were pre-Christmas, we watched the film The Nativity, and it explains in a moment. That wasn't his purpose. Now, he wanted to find the King of the Jews, the newborn king, but he wasn't going to go and worship him. We know that. He had got other plans. He'd got a different motive. But it carries on in verse 9. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So, as I was saying about Herod, this is Herod the Great, so called because of he did lots of building works. He built many temples, amphitheatres, theatres, altars, monuments, and probably most famously, he rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, or was rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. But he's probably more famous, or should the word is infamous, for being really cruel and really ruthless. He murdered his wife, he murdered his three sons, he killed his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, and we thought our Christmas was bad. Okay. Yeah. His uncles, and many others, and obviously we know famously, he ordered the killing of all the baby boys born in Bethlehem once the wise men had gone. But these wise men, magi, possibly astrologers, astronomers from Persia, southern Asia, that sort of area, they came to Jerusalem, the capital of the Jewish nation, to find the King of the Jews. Right? It does say in there, find the one born King of the Jews. And nobody's born king. As far as I know, Jesus is the only one that was born king. Everybody else is born, there might be a prince, but not born king. Nobody's born king. But Jesus was born king. But they were following this star. Not an ordinary star. Now, some say it could be a planet, it could be a comet, it could be Jupiter and Saturn in alignment. I don't know. I'm not into astronomy at all. But all I know, it was this star was significant because it was something they'd followed, they'd tracked, and it was leading them all the way to Jesus, to where he was born. And when they did find him, interestingly, it says in verse 11, on coming to the house, not stable, right? So this is after he'd been born. It's not his birth night, definitely not. So it's sometime weeks, possibly months later. They bowed down and worshipped him, and they brought him gifts. Now these gifts are famous. We did a little nativity here on the 16th, called the gift, and the kings brought in their gifts. And we know that the gifts were gold, it says incense, but frankincense, and myrrh. And so traditionally we think three gifts, three magi, three kings. Never ever says it, they're kings. But whether there's three, whether there's more, we don't know. But all we know is that three gifts, valuable gifts, are mentioned. And the gifts that they brought were gold. Now gold, obviously, even now, is still very much a precious metal. And it was wealth. It brought wealth, and it was a gift to somebody royal, bringing great wealth to him. They brought frankincense. Frankincense is a resin, and it's burnt, and when it's burned, it gives off a fragrant smell, and it's used in the temple. But it was something to give, is to recognize his holiness. And the other thing they brought was myrrh, which is similar to frankincense in that it's a resin, but it can also be used as an ointment or a salve and for healing. Apart from being perfume, it can be, and they're all very, very, very expensive. And they're all, to a certain extent, they're symbolic. Gold was the top metal, the precious, the highest, the one that covered the Ark of the Covenant. Gold was the wealthiest thing they could find in those days, so they gave him gold. The frankincense was the smoke that they burnt in the temple, the holy smoke, literally the holy smoke. I'm sure that phrase, holy smoke, comes from that. I haven't researched that, but I'm sure it does. And it was to represent Jesus' holiness, apart from his kingship through the gold, his holiness, and the myrrh, this aromatic ointment for healing, for anointing, because that's what he does. That's what Jesus does and does now. He heals and he anoints. It was also used in embalming, which may have been a symbol of Jesus' death, that he was going to die for us. But these expensive gifts were given by the Magi because they knew that something special had been given, a special gift. And maybe it was those gifts that helped Joseph and Mary, because immediately after this, Joseph was warned in a dream and fled to get Jesus out of Bethlehem, because Herod's plan was, now the wise men haven't said anything to me, I'm going to sort this out myself. And he went in and killed all the baby boys aged two or under. But by then, Jesus had gone. And to travel to Egypt, maybe they needed resource, maybe that helped, we don't know. But the gifts, these presents that are given by the Magi, that's one of the reasons we give gifts at Christmas. It's traditionally we give gifts, we give presents at Christmas time, and we celebrate that gift. And the gift we have is the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And the presents we give represent that to a certain extent, in remembrance of that gift that was to all mankind. But when I was thinking about this, I thought, yep, we give presents, we give gifts. But it's also something pre-Christmas I was reading, is that Jesus is present now. Not present in terms of gifts, but present in terms of time, here and now. It doesn't stop, he is present. In Revelations 1:18, it says, I am the first and the last. Right? In verse 8 previous to that, it says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and was and who is to come. That's who Jesus is. Yeah? Continues in verse 18, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus is alive. Yeah. We may not see him face to face, but Jesus is alive, and he has control over those domains of death and Hades. Where he is, Luke 22 and lots of other verses explain. Luke 22:69 says, from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. That's where he is. Romans 8:34, it says, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for you. Luke 24:49 says, I'm going to send what my Father has promised, which is the Holy Spirit, to guide, to counsel, to empower. We're not left helpless. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. So lots of references for that. But he's there. He's there, and he's not just waiting. He's actually interceding for us, he's praying for us, right? He's preparing for us. He's, because he's gone, the Holy Spirit is now available for us all, to empower us. But Jesus is alive. He's seated at the Father's right hand. He's preparing. He's interceding. In John 14, 2, it says, "My Father's house has many rooms." If that were not so, I would have told you that I am going there. I'll say it again. "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you." And it carries on, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." Jesus is coming back. Yeah? Currently, I am. That's where he is. But there's lots and lots and lots of other I ams that Jesus says, "I am." Not "I will be" or "I was." "I am. I am." And I want to look in John's Gospel at some of these, that where Jesus clearly confirms and declares that he is I am. A few weeks ago, I mentioned Moses when he asked God, if I go to Pharaoh, who do I say has sent me? And God just said to him, "Say, I am has sent you. I am." That's all. And Jesus carries on with that, and he says, "I am." And so we're looking John's Gospel at who Jesus is, who he was, and who he will be, I am, but especially who he is to us now, the present Jesus, right? Jesus of this present time, this born in the stable 2,000 years ago as a little baby boy, but he was with the Father from the beginning. That wasn't his creation, he was there before. And he became flesh for us at Bethlehem. He lived and was crucified. He died for us. He rose again. And he's now interceding for us. He's the atoning sacrifice for us. He's the great I am. The great I am. In John 4, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And he says to her, "If you knew who I was, I could have given you living water, welling up to eternal life." She said, "Well, I know that the Messiah, the Christ, is coming." And in verse 26, he says, "I who speak to you am he." He told her very clearly, "I am the Messiah. I am the one." Before anybody else, he told her, this Samaritan woman at the well. But I want to look at some of the other I am. "I am he," he says. "I am he. I am the one. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ." And in John 6, if you turn with me to John chapter 6. I love the Gospel of John. The parables of Jesus tend to be, or are only found in Matthew, Mark and Luke. John actually says, Jesus says, "I am." I am is a different, it's not a parable, it's not like, it's I am. And in John 6, verse 25, just read this bit here. It says, "When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?'" A little bit previous to this, we'd come across this miraculous feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus had used 5 loaves and 2 small fish to feed 5,000 plus people. So we come on to this. "When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval.'" He's spelling it out right from the start, right? "Do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And who is the Son of Man? He's already said it. I am he. I am he. Then they asked him, 'What must we do to do the works God requires?' Jesus answered, 'The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent.' So they asked him, 'What miraculous sign then will you give?'" They didn't get it, did they? "What miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and who gives life to the world.' 'Sir,' they said, 'from now on, give us this bread.'" They still hadn't quite got it, had he? "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I'll raise him up at the last day. Now, not surprisingly, at this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and who learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. Now, in these passages here, there are some powerful, powerful, powerful statements. We've been singing what a powerful name it is, Jesus. We've been singing about how the meek shall inherit the earth. We need to grasp onto these. We need to grasp them. Some powerful statements. I tell you the truth, he says. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now that is harsh teaching, right? And it goes on to say this is harsh, and many people couldn't accept that. They could not accept that Jesus is saying, eat my flesh. He doesn't mean literally eat his flesh. When we take communion, we eat the bread in remembrance of his body broken for us. We drink the wine in remembrance of his blood spilt for us. But he says, I tell you the truth, unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. He's not asking you to be cannibals at all. We're talking something different, something really, really different. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He declared, I am the bread of life. They'd seen him perform miracles with five loaves, but he says, that's nothing. I am the bread of life. But he didn't say it showing off as Judas. He was very humble and gentle. And we come to him and he gives his rest. He declared, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. He who feeds on this bread will live forever. It's that spiritual food. It's only Jesus can satisfy that hunger that we have to know God. And it's only through Jesus that we can get that. And it is hard teaching. And many people cannot accept it. They cannot accept it. And as a result, even then, many turned away from the faith and no longer followed. And there's people in this world today who cannot accept that. They cannot. Because I believe it stems back to what Paul said. We've got to surrender everything. We have to surrender all. We can't keep anything. We've got to surrender all and allow him to be that bread of life. And it carries on. Another statement, I am statement. Jump on, if you turn on a couple of chapters to John 8 and verses 12 to 30. When Jesus spoke to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Previously he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Now he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him, here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. Right? But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I am not alone. I am the light. I am the bread. I am not alone. He doesn't do it in his own authority. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area, near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his time had not yet come. He caused an awful lot of upset. People couldn't accept, "I am the bread, I am the light, I am he." People couldn't accept it. In fact, they tried, later on we'll see, they tried to stone him, but they couldn't at that time, because his time had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that what he says? Where I go, you cannot come?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die for your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," when you've crucified me, when you've lifted the Son of Man, "then you'll know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Right? Hard teaching, but many still put their faith in him. And he says, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. I am from above. I'm not of the world. I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. If you do not believe I am he, or I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die for your sins." He's telling us the gospel. This is the truth. I am the way. I am the light that shows the way, that dispels the darkness. I am the light that the darkness does not understand. And we're in a dark world, I'm afraid. There's lots of people just cannot grasp who Jesus is. Yeah? He says, "I'm telling you the truth. Why don't you believe me?" Later on in verse 46. Yeah? He says, "I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am." Now, they couldn't grasp that at all. How can you be born before Abraham? Abraham was thousands of years before you. How can you be "I am" before Abraham? But they couldn't understand that he was there with God at the beginning, at creation. And that's when they were trying to stone him. "I can't accept this. He's blaspheming." And wanted to stone him. But Jesus carries on. He says, "I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And later on in John 9, it says, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." There comes a point where Jesus passes that on to his disciples. He says, "You are the light of the world." And that's something we've got to carry on. We've got to carry on. But we'll carry on again. "I am." Jesus says, "I am the bread. I am the light. I am not alone." And then he carries on in John 10, this famous one about the shepherd and his flocks. If you turn with me to John 10, and verse 1. "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." Right? "But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they didn't understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, spells it out, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep." Because as I think most of us know, that the sheep pens that they kept the sheep in, the gap that they entered in, the gate, the shepherd made himself that gate. He filled that gap so that they could only come in through him and could only leave through him. So he filled that gap. He said, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. Not just the gate, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But he carries on, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. It's interesting, it goes on that as soon as he says this, it creates such a commotion. The Jews, again, were divided. Many said, he's demon-possessed, raving mad, don't listen to it. But others, it's beginning to soak in. And it's a bit like Filippo was saying. Sometimes it gradually sinks in. It's not necessarily instant. It's almost like a drip feed. The love of Jesus comes through. But he's telling us all along, I am this, I am this. I am the gate, I am the good shepherd. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Jesus is the only way. Right? There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we shall be saved. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and thy sheep know me. And he is. He is the only way. The next chapter is about the death of Lazarus. And when Lazarus died and his sisters pleaded with Jesus to come, he said, yeah, I'm coming. But he didn't come straight away. And they thought he came too late because Lazarus died and he was in the tomb, he was buried. And when Jesus was speaking to Martha, she just couldn't say, why didn't you come? Why didn't you come? Then Jesus came and said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And the big question that Jesus asks everybody, do you believe this? Do you believe this? That's the question that still is asked today. Do you believe this? That he is the resurrection and the life? It is true. And then the other I am I want to look at, we jump ahead a few chapters. Chapter 14. I won't read all of them. It says, Jesus comforts his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. That's our place, to be with Jesus, where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, I'm surprised you didn't get frustrated. Some of these fellows, they just take so long to take it in. He's saying it so clearly. Don't you know me, Philip? Even if I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. I will do it. And then it carries on. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor. He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Right? The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you will also live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. It carries on in verse 23. It says, "If Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. And then he gives this extra bit. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives, but do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. I am the way, the truth and the life. That's what he told them. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. It's plainly, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And that's why it's Christmas. It's all about Jesus. He came in flesh incarnate, as the song says, on Christmas. But he lived, he died for us, he was crucified for our sins, he rose again, and he's still there. He's still the one who intercedes for us. He's still there. He's done it all for us. He's the present tense. Jesus, I am. I am. We won't read it, but John 15, it's that famous passage about the vine and the branches, where Jesus says, I am the true vine. Right? I am the vine, you are the branches. Right? And if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. If we're apart, if we're separated, apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. Right? Now, Jesus is our source. He is the only one. He came at Christmas time. He was born to save the world. That's what his name means. Jesus, God save. Jehovah, God saves. And he says, I am. And in those passages there, and famously, there's lots of people who have talked on this, there are those famous seven I ams that Jesus says. And it's I am, present tense. This is who he is. This is who he is now. I am the bread of life. Not bread to eat, but spiritual bread. Right? I am the light of the world. Can you imagine a life without light? Yeah. I don't mean light, physical light, but a light without hope. I can't imagine it. I am the door. He's given us the way. This is it. This is how we get there. I am the door. Right? I am the good shepherd. I'll show you the way. I'll lead you there. Follow me. Listen to my voice. I will take you there. I am the resurrection and the life. He tells us it's through me. Right? The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will raise your mortal bodies too, it says. I am the way, the truth and the life. And then hang on. Don't let go. I am the true vine. Stay connected to him. Don't lose it. Don't drift away. We hear of people drifting away. They come to faith, but don't stay close to that vine, stay hang on to it. They're the seven I ams that in John's gospel that we hear, I am. And Jesus spells it out so, so clearly, and that's who he is now. That's why it's Christmas every day, because Jesus is there. He's not just born on Christmas Day, lived for 33 years, died, job finished. No, he's completed his task, his physical task, his earthly task on the cross. It is finished, he said. But there's more. There's an eternity. Forevermore, he says, forever and ever and ever. And in closing, I just want to remind of what he says in Matthew's gospel, right at the very end, in Matthew 28, 20. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. This is our job. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. If you love me, you will obey what I command, it says in John's Gospel. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He promises never to leave us. He's with us always. So the great I am is present when we believe, when we accept and when we believe. And he's still there. We don't know when he's coming back, but he's promised he will come back. But he's with us already. He's there with us. Although he's seated with the Father, interceding on our behalf, he's here. And he sent us that helper, that counselor, that Holy Spirit, so that we will know the truth. Because it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of truth. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of God. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sins. And so, best present ever, and I mean it, present gift, but present now, is Jesus. Jesus, and it's all about him. So if you just close your eyes with me, let me just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for your precious gift, your Son, your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who by his sacrifice, because of what he did, he's opened the way to eternal life. And Lord, we just thank you that you loved us so much, you were willing to send your one and only Son to be our salvation. And if you haven't accepted, if you haven't acknowledged Jesus as your Saviour, you can do so now. It's as easy as eating bread. Just take the gift, accept it, and believe. Lord, we just thank you that because you are with us, we have this hope, this faith, now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ, the great I am. Amen. 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 Amen.